Believe it or not, the Apostle Paul is the one who taught me that love is the defining characteristic of God, the church at its best, and my life when I live it in step with Jesus. Love is the defining characteristic of everything God touches. It's how you know who God is and what God wants. It's how you know what church is to be. It's how you know how you may live a life pleasing to God. Century after century, over 20 centuries, people have found that incredibly difficult to believe. We've got the words 1 Corinthians 13 up here on the canvas. We've read them aloud in worship. You've heard them all your life. You've used them perhaps in a wedding ceremony or seen that done. 1 Corinthians 13 is Paul's great poem. His great poem about how God is to be seen, how the church is to be done, how life is to be lived. You would think we could get that, but it's hard. We read 1 Corinthians 13 and we think, now that is really fine language, but the Corinthians were not impressed at all. You and I don't really like history very much, but you cannot comprehend Paul without delving into it a bit. The Corinthian Christians were just a hard bunch to live with. Most of them had been converts from the Gentile world. All of them had grown up in a city whose culture was based on the patron system. There were patrons and there were the followers of patrons. All the patrons competed with one another to win status in the city. If you were a Corinthian, you cut your eye teeth on the idea that you would grow up in competition with everyone else. That the only way to ever be anyone worthy of being accepted or emulated was to win, win, win. So individually and in small groups, you lived your life in constant competition with everyone else. And you did this in order to win the attention of a patron who might furnish you with a living, a position, a place to live, a place in society. So when Christianity came to Corinth and people began to become Christians, guess what they did? They did what people always do. They took their cultural assumptions about how life was to be lived, what life was all about, and they brought it right into church with them. So how do you think they perceived God? God was the great patron. What do you think they thought they needed to do to win God's attention and blessing? Compete with one another and win. They honestly thought they were to devote all their skills, all their gifts, all their opportunities to beating fellow Christians for the admiration of God. Now, don't laugh at them because Americans do the same thing. We bring whatever our economic philosophy, our political philosophy, what have you, is right into the church with us, and we tend to cast God in our own image, don't we? And yet Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 13 to these people. They didn't pay any attention because guess what they thought about Paul? They thought he was a loser. He's short, he's ugly, he's got a speech problem, he's Jewish because they were prejudiced against Jews to start with. Why would any of us listen to someone like Paul? Why would anyone ever want to believe that the defining characteristic of God is love, the defining lifestyle of the church is love, and the defining way to measure one's Christian life is love? The really remarkable thing is that a handful in the end did listen to Paul and follow his lead. It's not easy. It is not easy to believe and to act as if God is to be understood as love. The church is to be lived as a place in which love predominates. And that the only measure of your life in Christ is, have you loved as Christ loved? I have to tell you, Paul didn't find it easy either. Think about how Paul was reared. He was born into a family of Pharisees. He grew up, as he put it, to be a Pharisee among Pharisees. From the time he was a little boy, well into his young adulthood, he was taught over and over again that there was a certain perspective on God, the people of God, and himself. Paul was taught to believe deeply that God's primary concern was the law of God. He was taught to view God as the lawgiver and the law enforcer. He was taught to believe deeply that being right with God required that one keep the law as perfectly as possible and sometimes go a little farther when it came to tithing and Sabbath. He was taught to believe that it was very important that you had the right bloodline if you were going to please God. He was taught to believe that the people of God were restricted to a certain branch of the human race. By the time he was in his early 20s, at the latest, he honestly believed and operated out of that perspective on God, the people of God, and himself. It took an unbelievable experience on the road to Damascus to break him loose from how he had been conditioned religiously. It took years, decades of subsequent experiences, one after the other, to wean him away from that earlier perspective on God, the people of God, and himself. It took decades to get Paul to the point where he could write these words, and not only write them, but believe them. Not only believe them, but mean it. It is not easy to break away from how you've been taught to see God, how you've been taught to understand the people of God, how you've been taught to think you must live in order to please God. I grew up around people who honestly believed in God, for the most part. I grew up around people who honestly wanted to please God, for the most part. But I also grew up around people in an era when many a Christian teacher, many a Christian preacher wanted me to believe in a certain kind of God, wanted me to believe in a certain way of being God's people, wanted me to think of myself in a certain way. These teachers tended to say, you need to think of God as a particular kind of king. A king who is more concerned with his honor than with anything else in all creation. A king who, because he needs to be in charge of everything, being a king, has scripted your life from its beginning to its end and beyond, and not only your life, but the life of everyone else. I was taught to believe in a God who could write a script that consigned me to eternal punishment and feel good about it. And I was told, the church, under such a kind of king, such a kind of God, is there to make sure that the people of God toe the line, punish those who don't follow the script, bless those who do. And I was told I was supposed to like it. Maybe that's where it began to unravel for me. I'm not sure. I was supposed to like the idea of a God who could script everything that was ever going to happen with me, make all my decisions for me, and consign me to heaven or hell according to his own pleasure. And not only me, a spouse, a child, a stranger. And all I was supposed to do to keep God happy with me was to find that script, read it, and follow it without complaint. Now, when you're told that when you're a little boy, and when you hear it from the pulpit when you're a little child, it kind of sinks in. It gives you a perspective on God and church, yourself, and others. And it's incredibly hard to break loose of what we absorb when we're young, isn't it? I think I began to break away from it because I kept reading the Gospels, and the Jesus of the Gospels simply didn't square with that kind of God or church or human life. But I also have to tell you, Paul helped me. And that's remarkable because Paul has a number of verses scattered throughout his letters that could support the viewpoint I've just described. But Paul helped me. Why? Why? Because in Paul's life, I saw someone who had to break loose from what he had thought he knew about God and God's people and himself, and start to walk into another way of seeing God. And in Paul's life, I saw a culmination point where this man who had actively hated other people who were simply trying to follow God, this man who had felt that his role in life was to be God's enforcer, changed and became a person who late in his life could actually write these words, believe these words, mean these words. Paul taught me that the best way to understand God is as love. The best way to be God's people is in love. The best way to please God is to practice love. And of course, we're not talking about just any old kind of love. We're talking about what the New Testament calls agape. Agape, that kind of love we see in the attitude, words, and actions of Jesus Christ. Agape, that kind of love that is willing to lay aside all personal rights and privileges. That kind of love that is willing to go the extra mile plus another mile for the sake of someone else. That kind of love that is willing to suffer for the sake of others and maybe even die. So it's not a wimpy, sentimental kind of love. It's a tough, tough, hard kind of love for which God pays the price, for which you pay the price, for which I pay the price. Because we want to be with that kind of God now and forever. Love is the key. Love is the only key for us as humans to comprehend God. Love is the only key for understanding what the church is actually to be about and for fueling ministry and genuine fellowship. Love is the key to living secure in the face of God, to stand before God without fear, and instead only with respect and trust. Richard Rohr, who does a lot of writing, sometimes captures things very well, and he did a great job with this matter. He said, love is the only virtue that makes all the other virtues real. And he went on to list things. I'll just give you an example or two. Generosity without love is extravagance. That's true. Caring without love is only duty. You catch the drift? As Paul put it, without love, I am nothing. But with love, I and you and everyone else is what God dreams we might be, what God would have us become, what God would have us do. Paul taught me that. And his life taught me it's actually possible to make that change. So I commend love to you today, agape love, the love found in Christ. I join Paul in what he wrote in 1 Corinthians, that love alone endures. Love is the key to comprehending God. Love is the key to being church. Love is the key to being the person God would have you be or me be. I offer that to you today. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you pray? Lord, we've all got images of you. Each and every one of us, even if we're not keenly aware that we have. Help us to engage those images, to see them clearly. But help us also to wrestle with the life of Paul. The life and death and resurrection of Jesus. Help us to listen to their words. Help us to look at their lives and to see that love indeed is the key. And then, Lord, give us the courage needed to start to try and live that life of agape love. We pray this for our sakes. We pray it for the sake of those nearest and dearest to us. We pray it for the sake of those we encounter each day and for the sake of this big, wide world. And we pray it in the name of Christ. Amen. I invite you to come to the God who is love and to embrace a life lived out of such love. Would you stand? Would you come?
Accusation.